2 Corinthians chapter 11. We spent the last 2 weeks just in the first part of chapter 11, and we'll, Lord willing, move on. But don't forget what we've learned. As we studied the first four verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we learned there, actually the first five verses, we learned there that the Apostle Paul had a worry. He was worried about something. And although he kept telling them that he's going to say some things in a sense to brag, or at least to show his authority by his calling and the things that he's done, before he even gets to that, he informs the Corinthians that what he's worried about is that the critics that are there in the city of Corinth, who he refers to almost in the words that we've added, he refers to them as if they were pawns in the hands of Satan, speaking against the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that their effect upon the Corinthians would take them away, the Corinthians away, from the Christ that Paul preached, the Jesus that Paul preached, the Spirit, the doctrine that Paul preached, and the gospel that Paul preached. And Paul feared that if they're going to turn away from him because of the critics, then they'll turn around, they're away from the true message that God has for them. And so he ended in verse 5 by saying, I suppose I am not a whit behind the chiefest apostles. And there's no assumption about it. The Apostle Paul had a calling that's equal to any of the other 12 apostles that God called before the Apostle Paul. And sometimes in his humility about treating himself and not bragging about his special calling, it gave opportunity for the critics to speak against the Apostle Paul, against his authority, and against his message. And Paul is worried now that the Corinthians are not only going to turn away from him, but that message that God sent to them through him. And so Paul, what he's going to do here, he's going to try to win them back, because now it's at a point not that he is worried that they're going to. He knows that if things continue, they will. And as we learned in our Sunday school study, not only did it happen at Corinth, it happened in even Ephesus, a strong spiritual city in the later times of Paul's life. They turned away from him. But Paul sees that it's coming, and he's about to solve it. And so he says some things, and what we're going to begin at here is in verse 6. And I'd like to read to you verses 6 through 12, but as I read it, I want you to kind of understand in summary what Paul is saying in this statement. He's going to say what he has to say in verses 6 through 12 based on what he said in verse 5, that he is not behind the chiefest apostles. And basically what he's going to say is that my knowledge and my self-sacrificing ministry back up my testimony and my calling, that position of being an apostle. And watch what he does here. Verse 6, he says, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them, to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which were from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them that desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. The Apostle Paul really is starting to use some strong words here. And he makes a real strong point here that he didn't receive a dime from those at Corinth. And no one could ever say about him and his ministry that he did it for the money. And he purposely had never taken any money from the Corinth. You know, when he says that he robbed churches, he wasn't a Robin Hood that running around robbing people so that he could pay his way to do something that's good. He explains himself that he took wages of other churches. When Paul ministered in the city of Corinth, the city of Corinth never took up an offering, never paid for Paul's stay. Paul worked with his own hands, and what he had lacking, the saints from Macedonia, the northern area that's north of Achaia, where Corinth is, those people, that is Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, these people sent offerings down to the Apostle Paul that filled his want, so that when he was at Corinth, he never had to take a penny from them. And so what he's telling them, that he's reminding them of his self-sacrificing ministry, and what he's worried about now, the fact that he wanted to make the gospel the issue and didn't want money to cloud their thinking toward him or toward what he has to say, by not taking any money of them, now they think little of him. And you know, isn't that human nature? That if someone gives you something absolutely free, sometimes you just kind of throw it in a corner, discard it. Someone might give you a piece of clothing, maybe it's hand-me-down, but it might be something that's very expensive that if you saw in the store that you would just pay all kinds of money for and take real good care of, but since it was given to you, you throw it in a rag bag. And now, maybe you don't do that, but in certain cases, you understand that it's human nature to take something free and not value it. But if you have to work for it, if you got to pay for it, then you value it. And that's what Paul's saying here. Maybe I hindered you from recognizing my authority as an apostle by not taking money from you. Because he had every right, as he says in 1 Corinthians, to receive an offering. He's ministering to them, and they had an obligation to meet his needs, but Paul wouldn't receive it. And the fact that he made it free, now they think cheaply of his message. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. When he says there in verse 6, he says, "But though I be rude in speech..." That word rude is the same word. If you turn over to chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians and look at verse 10, it's the same word that's here translated contemptible. Verse 10, he says, this is what his critics said. And what he's doing in chapter 11, he's quoting his critics. His critics say this in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10. "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, and his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible." And when he's saying that his speech is contemptible, they're saying when he wrote letters, he wrote real strong words, real hard speech. But when he came, he looks like a weakling, and his speech was not eloquent at all. It was not real strong. It was not powerful. It was just simple little speech that he gave us. And so what he says here in chapter 11, verse 6, he said, "Though I be rude in speech, though my speech be simple..." Though it might not be, you know, real orator or what we would use, eloquent. Though it might not be something like this, the city of Corinth was near Athens, where people really knew how to do speaking. They were experts in public speaking. And Paul said, maybe my speech was weak and contemptible in the sense that it wasn't the easiest thing to listen to. Perhaps that's true. But what does he say? "Yet not in knowledge." Maybe what I said was not the nice, best way to say it, or the most powerful way to say it, or the strongest way to say it, but yet what I had to say, there's nothing lacking. I lack nothing in knowledge, yet not in knowledge. It wasn't rude. It wasn't simple. It was the truth of God that he delivered. And one of the things about a carnal Christian is someone who evaluates the message based on the messenger. They evaluate whether something is true or not based on how the man can say it. That doesn't determine truth. And you're carnal if you only go to a church to hear the man speak, and because he can say things and perhaps word things properly, and he's just got a nice flow. Of course, you wouldn't be here if that was the case. But if you're only listening to the man speak, you're missing everything. Because what Paul says, I'll admit, maybe my speech was rude. Maybe I couldn't say things right to satisfy you, yet not in knowledge. Nothing simple about the knowledge that I delivered to you. Because the knowledge I delivered, that's the things of God that he's delivering to them. And so they might be against that. And watch yourself that you listen for the message and not just listen to the messenger. And so what Paul goes on then from here to talk about his not receiving money of them. But notice why. Now he says in verse 11, "Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth." In other words, he's saying, I did not receive money from you, and I will continue never to receive a penny from you. That's what he tells the Corinthians. I'll never receive a dime from you. And he said, it's not because I don't love you. You know that. In fact, what he's actually saying, he's trying to prove to them the sincerity of his love. I went there, and I had needs, and other people met my needs, and I never took any money from you because I valued you, and I wanted you to hear the message, and I didn't want anything to get in the way of what God sent me to deliver to you. So really what he is saying there is by not taking any money, I'm proving that I love you. Don't hold it against me and say, I don't love you because I didn't receive your money. I'm showing you that I love you. But there's another reason why he says that he didn't receive any money and that he will continue not to receive money. Verse 12 says, "But what I do, that I will do." He's going to continue not to receive anything from them. "That I might cut off occasion from them that desire occasion." Now remember, Paul is answering his critics from chapter 10 through 13 of 2 Corinthians. And here Paul is saying, I didn't receive a dime, and I'll continue not to receive a dime, not just to show you my love, although that is one thing that it does, but so I can cut off an opportunity for my critics to speak against me. One thing they can't say about the Apostle Paul that his intention is inflammatory in the sense that it's either ego or for finance. They can't say that of the Apostle Paul because he didn't minister in those things. No one left. He was ministering out of a pure heart, and by not receiving anything, they could not criticize him in this area. And Paul says, I'm going to continue this way that I can cut off those critics. Now, not only does it cut off the critics, but what he's doing here is he's going to challenge the critics. Let's see if you turn the thing around. See if the critics are willing to do what I have done. Look at the last part of the verse. That wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Let me see the critics that are there at Corinth minister without pay like I've done. That's what he's saying there. And what that tells me, that informs me, and the verses below are going to substantiate it, that while the Corinthians never financially supported the Apostle Paul, those critics that were in the city of Corinth, pawns in the hands of Satan, who were criticizing the Apostle Paul and going to turn away the people from the message of the Apostle Paul, the Corinthians were financially supporting them. Because Paul's asking them to turn it around, see if they'll be as faithful as I have been. And so the Corinthians were supporting them. Now, I ask this question. If then these men are pawns in the hands of Satan destroying what God is trying to do through the ministry and message of the Apostle Paul, what does that make their supporters? Aren't you part of what you support? If you support something that preaches another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, and you're supporting the man who's preaching the false message, aren't you part of that? And sure, it is. And the Corinthians were making themselves a part of that, and that's a very dangerous thing. We need to be careful. I'm not just saying only give to Grace Bible Church. There's plenty of other things worth giving to. But remember, Paul is worried that by turning away from him, they're going to turn from the message, and they're going to preach another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And you, as a believer, should make sure you're supporting the true message about Christ, the Spirit, and the gospel for today. And watch that you're not supporting things that are actually working against you. And the Corinthians here, they get a message from Paul and then they work against him. They support against him. And so we learn a warning from that. Now, these men, we've called them all along pawns in the hands of Satan. And here are these verses 13 through 15, that really show Paul's critics as being that. Notice he's going to call them some things. And these men who are going to be, they're actually the men who are going to cause, by criticizing Paul, the minister and messenger to them, and they're going to cause people to turn to another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, Paul gives them a label in verses 13 through 15, and look what he says. For such, these critics, these that I've been talking about since the beginning of chapter 10, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What they do, they will be judged for. What's interesting, as we started studying chapter 10, the critics that Paul is talking about are not unsaved men. All the way since chapter 10, Paul has been talking about those who profess to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's been pointed out to me and worth checking on that in the book of Philippians, when Paul talks about these, I've warned you about these slow belly people. He said, these are enemies of the cross. That even in that passage, he's not referring to the unsaved. He's referring to the saved. Now, I have to check that out. You check that out. But I know here at Corinth, when he makes this statement, such are, all he's been referring to up to this time are those ministering in the city of Corinth, professing Jesus Christ, but yet talking against Christ's messenger and message for today, that given to the Apostle Paul. And these who are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, many of them are, they're at least professing believers. And so this is a real strong warning given to us here, how Paul just goes ahead and labels these men that are speaking the wrong message. He calls them false apostles. And we don't have to go into these terms, you'd understand that. Paul is a true apostle, and they're lifting themselves up equal to the Apostle Paul. That makes them a false apostle. The apostleship of the Apostle Paul, he tells us in Galatians chapter 1, is a calling of Jesus Christ. Their apostleship was not. Therefore, they're false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're speaking against the message of God. That makes them being preaching a lie, does it not? They're preaching the lie of Satan. They're self-appointed counterfeits. That is, they're transforming themselves as messengers of what does it say? Deceitful workers, transforming themselves as apostles of Christ. But my point is, they're self-appointed counterfeits. They're not an apostle, they're a false apostle, and yet they're self-appointed. They got this position by giving themselves the position. And then what he refers down in verse 14, he actually is calling them ministers of Satan. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end is according to their works. That is, they're ministers of Satan. Those are strong words to be used. But if you're speaking the wrong message, and you're not realizing what God is saying today and who he's saying it through, then these things are, and you're a teacher, these things are labeled against you. That you are this. Transform just simply means to disguise. And the disguise that they take on is a disguise of righteousness. And what you and I have to realize is that every person of the cloth, so to speak, is not a minister of Jesus Christ. Even if they profess Christ, even if they are a saved believer, even if they know salvation by grace through faith, if they go and speak against God's message, not realizing the authority and where the message came from, and they begin to speak a wrong message, and then when they hear the right message, they speak against the right message, they end up being pawns in the hands of Satan, and Paul labels them. They're actually ministers of righteousness. They're disguised, they're self-appointed, and they're walking around talking righteousness, but they're speaking the wrong message. And so the warning is given. And I think in these verses, although these labels are given, I think the important part of these verses is the first part of verse 14. And no marvel. Now doesn't that tell you, don't be surprised? Verse 15. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers be also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. Don't be marveled. I mean, sometimes we're so naive. We're thinking that everybody who preaches the Bible and says anything about the Bible or says something about Jesus Christ or says something about salvation, that they're good. And the point is, don't be surprised to find out that some are wolves in sheep clothing. Some are might be professing right things, but they're actually serving Satan by not teaching the right message. And don't let that surprise you. Now, we got to get that in our minds, because so much we're like sheep following a shepherd, and we just keep our eyes on a person, and he stumbles, and how could that be? Well, this says don't marvel about it. You know how it could be. You could go astray. And you might be astray in certain areas. I'm astray in some areas. I just don't know where they're at. And as we study, if we don't conform to the Word of God, we end up being a pawn in the hands of Satan. And so Paul says, don't take this as any big surprise. You know, this is interesting, because all the cults, you know what the cults do? The cults, when they get someone, all the cults do it, every single one. When they get someone into their assembly or into their grip, you might say, immediately what they do is they say, everybody else is wrong, we're right, and then they take them over here and show you that there's false apostles, deceitful workers, ministers of Satan, and they're going to say, now anytime anybody says anything to you other than the doctrine we've taught you, that's because they're a minister of Satan. And they plant these thoughts into people so that if you get someone like a Jehovah's Witness in your home and you start showing them the scriptures and they begin to see it, all of a sudden they get afraid and withdraw. And you know why? They say, oh, you're a minister of Satan. They told me about you. They said you'd speak against this message. But what you got to do, it's not you following the message of Grace Bible Church or the Jehovah's Witness following the message of the Watchtower Society. The final authority, as we've taught in Sunday school this morning, is the Word of God. And the point is, it's not like, believe me and everything else from me is a lie. That's not true. What we say at Grace Bible Church is believe the Bible and make everything else a lie. Now, to make sure that you learn this from the Bible and not just from me, turn over to Romans chapter 3. Just two books to the left. Romans chapter 3. And the Bible instructs you to do that. It doesn't matter if everybody in the world is teaching the wrong thing, you believe God. And that's what the Bible always wants you to do. Verse 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 3 says, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief, speaking about the nation of Israel who turned in unbelief and their promises didn't come about, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy saying, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. When people tell you, and by the way, what he's talking against here is amillennial doctrine, the Catholic doctrine, as well as the most popular Protestant denominations, Methodist, Lutheran, they're all amillennial. They don't believe in the thousand-year reign of Christ. And what this is talking about, it's saying, did the nation of Israel, because they're in unbelief, does that mean God's promise to Abraham and to David are going to be ineffective? They're never going to come about? And what Paul says, God forbid, you let anybody who teaches you amillennial truth, let them be a liar and let God be true. Now, what if the majority teach it? And by the way, the majority teach that. What are you to do? Believe God and make everybody else a liar. So what the cults do, they say, believe me, and everybody else other than us are of Satan. They're out there ministers of Satan. We don't say that at Grace Bible Church. We're not a cult here. We say, believe what God has to say. And then you won't go wrong. You'll always be right. And that's what it means, justified in thy saying. God will say, you're right, because you believe me. But if you believe the words of man, when you stand before God, you'll be wrong. You won't be justified in your sayings. And then when you stand before him, you won't overcome. You'll be ashamed before him because you believe what man said rather than what God said. So you won't go wrong if you just trust God and believe what he had to say. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 16 through 21, Paul argues now, and notice how he's going to argue. We said from the beginning, he keeps hesitating to brag. Back in chapter 10, he says, I'm going to brag about some things, and he's never done it yet. A little bit over there where he talks about not receiving any finance. But look at verses 16 through 21. He says, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I might boast myself a little. Now, before he starts, he said, now, don't take me for a fool. Yet if you're going to take me for a fool, go ahead, receive me as a fool, because I just got to brag a little bit. I got to say some things in a boastful way. Verse 17, that which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Paul is just ashamed of the fact that he's got to stoop down to the level of boasting about his authority and his message, his calling. But why does he do it? Verse 18. Seeing that they glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing that ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. And so what Paul says there in those verses 17, 18, 19 there, he says, excuse me for being so foolish. These aren't the words of God. These are foolish boastings that I'm going to give you. And what he doesn't mean to say that these things aren't true. They're true. But what's compelling him to boast at this point is the fact that what it says in verse 19, for ye suffer fools gladly. So in order for Paul to get received by the Corinthians, if they only receive fools, then Paul says, I got to step down and be a fool in front of you so you receive the message I got for you. In order to win you and to keep you, I'm going to have to go down to the level of those who are opposing and lifting up themselves, and I'm going to have to boast a little bit about my calling and about my ministry so that you'll receive me, because you only receive fools, so I got to become a fool. That's what he's telling them, and he keeps apologizing over and over again. It's belittling for him to do this, but he has to do it for their sake. And so he's going to reach down to their level and start this boast. You know what gets me? Verse 20. This is a verse that really stands out. He says, for ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage. Now that is to bring you under the law. God has given us grace, liberty and grace, hasn't he? But yet these Corinthians will suffer if a man comes along, takes away their grace, and sticks them under law. They'll receive it. They'll suffer it. They'll allow it. Ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage. If a man devour you, he takes everything away from you. If a man take of you, he's going to rob you of all your money. If a man exalt himself, he comes in, he says, I'm a great man. You're going to listen to him and accept him. You're going to bear with him. If a man smite you on the face. Boy, that's really speaking. If a man comes in, takes all your good things that God has given you, takes them away, puts you under bondage, takes all your money away from you, smacks you on the face, you receive a guy like that, and he's self-exalted. Paul, you know that's what religion does? You know what religion will do to you? It'll take away your intelligence. It's an insult to your intelligence. Religion says you can't believe the Bible, you can't understand what it says, we have to tell you what the Bible said. Isn't that an insult of your intelligence? I learned to read when I was in second and third grade. I can improve maybe on oratory reading, but I know how to read. I know what those verses say. I know what God says. What is it a man, a religious man, to tell me, I don't know what the Bible says, I have to turn to him and let him tell me what it says? Doesn't that insult your intelligence? Isn't that a smack in the face? But don't people suffer it all the time? They put up with it. A man gives self-exalting, tell people they can't understand the Bible, so I'm going to have to tell you what it says. And that's an insult. It'll not only insult your intelligence, it'll take away, it'll rob you of everything God has given you. But you know what grace does? Grace, the Apostle Paul teaches us, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, God deals with us as an adult, mature son. People that can reason, people that can make proper judgments, people that can discern right and wrong, that's how God's dealing with us. That's why we don't need to be under the law, because by the indwelling Holy Spirit, God can deal with us as an adult son. But religion puts their thumb on people and treats them like a little kid. Do this, don't do that, you can't do this, don't do that. And that's what religion does. And Paul says, you put up with it. So now he's got to exalt himself so they'll listen to him. And so now as we begin in verse 22, here is a brag in verses 22 through 29 that the Apostle Paul gives. And we're going to go through it quite quickly. Verse 22, it says, are they Hebrews? I also, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. You know, that's interesting. Paul says the same thing three ways in that verse. There seems to be that the critics at Corinth, and perhaps maybe this is the problem that was going on when Timothy was sent to Ephesus, and he warned Timothy, teach there at Ephesus that they teach no other doctrine, not giving heed to fables or genealogies that gender strife rather than godly edifying, so do. In other words, when they say genealogies, what genealogy were they interested in? Is it possible because Israel, all the word of God, it says in the book of Romans that what advantage hath the Jew? Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. God gave us the Bible through the nation of Israel. Jewish prophets wrote, even New Testament, even the Apostle Paul himself is a Jew. And God used the Jew to give us God's word. And it even says in Romans chapter 2, Paul talking to the Jew, he says, you boast that you're teachers of the law. He said, do you keep the law? But the Jews had a boast that they were the ones who knew the Bible. Now Paul says, are they Hebrews? Apparently the critics there at Corinth were self-exalted, and the Corinthians were listening to them because they walked in and they said, hey, we're Jewish men. We know our Bible. You listen to us. And the Corinthians began to let them put those Jewish men, to put them back under the law, put them in bondage, smite them on the face, take of their offerings, and receive them to themselves. And Paul, to counter that, says, hey, they brag that they're Hebrews? I'm one. Israelites? That's me. Of the seed of Abraham? That's me. So you have to listen to me now too, if that's the basis that you're going to listen to someone on. So Paul brings out his heritage there in verse 22. Now in verses 23 through 28, you can make a long list here, but I've categorized these into seven areas, and it all falls under the beginning of what it says in verse 23. Verse 23 says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Again, he's ashamed that he has to do this. I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundantly. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequent. In depths, often. Paul says, are they ministers? He says, I'm a minister more. And now what Paul's going to do in this list, he's going to say, if you're going to compare me to the critics there at Corinth, then let's see who's the biggest minister. I have ministered more than they have. And then he makes a list. And the first list he labels there is in labors. And notice how he says, not just labors. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. I've done more things than they have done. I've labored harder than they have done. How about in stripes? Have they received stripes? In stripes, above measure. Paul says, the whippings that I have received in order to go out and minister the word of God out to people, I've received whippings more than you can count. Above measure. That's more than they've done. See his point? I'm a minister more. I've done more things in my ministry. In prisons, more often or more frequent. In depths, often. Paul says, have they ever been in prison? I've been in prison from preaching my message. Have they ever been close to death? I've been close to death often. And then he lists in verses 24 and 25 the number of times or the times he's been acquainted with death in his ministry. Verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That is, he received 39 whips, 5 different times up to this point. And he's received more after this, we know. But up to this time, he's received that many. Verse 25, thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. As he was out there ministering, we studied this week in Acts chapter 27, a shipwreck that the Apostle Paul was in, and we had great detail of it. The trouble is, 2 Corinthians was written before the dating of Acts chapter 27, which tells us if he 3 times suffered shipwreck, then he did it 1 more time after that. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And then he goes on. Now, note, the phrase is in. Remember, his saying is, I minister more, and then he lists in labors, in stripes, imprisonment, in death. And now in verse 26, he concludes, he keeps going with that list. In journeys, in journeyings. And so how in his journeyings, he's journeyed often. That's how much he's ministered. And verse 26 talks about what has happened along the way in those journeys. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. When he journeyed, it's not just the effort of journeying. It's the danger that it was to journey. They didn't have a police force. They didn't have state roads with state police driving up and down the roads to make sure that the journey was safe. And he's saying, I was in perils. That is, in my journeys, it was dangerous to the point of death. It didn't matter if he was out in the wilderness. Robbers could get him out there. And if he was in the city, you know robbers can get him in the city. And whether he's out in the sea, wherever he's at, there's trouble. There's a reference there to rivers as well as to seas in that one verse. But not only that, then there's the false brethren who are laying wait for the Apostle Paul to kill him. And so when he walks in the city, if the robbers don't get him, who's going to get him? The false brethren. So he's living in danger often, and he says, any of those other ministers do this? Any other ministers have this kind of treatment as they travel along? He says, I minister more. That's the whole point. Verse 27 is the next category. In weariness. You think he's not tired in all the journeying that he's going through and all the struggles that he's going through and all the closeness to death that he's been involved in and all the labors that he's done? You don't think he's tired? He says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. So he is often weary. Not only just weary because he's worn out and tired, but sometimes he's cold and naked. He don't even have enough clothes to put on when the cold weather comes. And there's times that he's hungry, and there's times that he's thirsty, and he's got to go through these struggles, and he goes through them for the opportunity to minister. He says, I minister more than they do. Now, see how he's winning their respect? He deserves respect. And he did all this for the Corinthians free of charge. But then in verse 28, there's another way that he's ministered more than them, and I phrase this in carefulness. It says in verse 28, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul almost takes all the journeying and all the things on one side, and he lists it out, and then he says, besides all those, in a separate category, all of its own, he said, the care for all the churches. Paul walked around and he was concerned about the church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, the churches of Galatia, the church of Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, and on, Rome. As Paul walked around, not only is he ministering in a local area, but at the same time he's worried about all these other churches. Are they enduring faithful? Are they keeping to the message? Is Satan them drawing them away to another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel? He has to write an epistle to get them straight. He's got to correct them with other epistles. He's got to set forth doctrine in another epistle. And so he's got all these things on his mind, all these journeyings, that's one thing. But he says equal to that, and probably above that in his mind, the care for all the churches. And verse 29 tells us what kind of care he has. And I want you to see it's individual care. Verse 29. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. Paul says, who among all the churches I minister to, who in those churches become weak? They turn away from the Lord. And it doesn't weaken me. That I don't put my head down and cry about it. And it doesn't bother me. Who in any of the churches that I minister, don't I care for every single individual in those churches? And when one member of the body of Christ gets weak, it weakens the whole body of Christ. And Paul says, it weakens me. He says, who is offended, and I burn not? What one person in any of the churches can be offended by another brother in Christ, and it doesn't make Paul angry that a mature brother doesn't deal kindly with an immature Christian? No individual anywhere. Paul says he's describing for us in verse 29 that care that he talks about in verse 28, the care of all the churches. Who ministers more than that? I don't think there's an equal there at Corinth, Paul's critics included, and especially that Paul says, if I got to boast, I'll boast in these things. Now, verse 30 through 33, it says, if I must needs glory, I will glory in the things that concern my infirmities. The word infirmities speaks about feebleness. Feebleness of either mind or body. We know there's nothing wrong with his mind. There's some feebleness about his body. There's disease. It could mean disease, or it's terminal. It's unrecoverable. Paul has an infirmity, and we're going to talk about that infirmity in chapter 12. We're not going to spend the time now. But my point in verse 30, or his point in verse 30, is just to remind you that of everything that he's listed, it's not infirmity, it's infirmities. Everything that Paul has listed, he said, I remind you that if I'm going to glory, if I'm going to boast, you're going to make me boast when I don't want to boast. If I'm going to boast, what am I going to boast in? My weaknesses. All the things I've suffered for the Lord. That's what I'm boasting in. Notice that in all the things that Paul bragged about, he did not brag about who I am, my authority. He didn't walk in and boast about my achievements, what I've done, how many people follow me. He didn't boast that way. Notice, he wants you to notice that what he boasted about is all weaknesses, how he served the Lord to the point of death, labored more abundantly, how everything is him and his weakness and a frailty of his body. He went out and served the Lord in all kinds of dangers, and all his weaknesses he served the Lord in. He wants you to know that his boast is in weaknesses. That tells us what Paul has told us in the book of Philippians chapter 3, that the goal of the Apostle Paul's life, he said, that I might know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That the Apostle Paul, the goal of his life is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him in truth, to know him rightly. But not only just to know him, his goal in life was to identify with the sufferings of Christ. The Apostle Paul is a follower of Christ, and he's suffering just like Christ suffered. And he's bragging about his opportunities to suffer for the Lord, because his goal is to share in the sufferings of Christ. And then third of all, that he might know the power of his resurrection. That Paul wants to know, be made conformable unto his death, is how the verse ends. Paul not only lived to know the Lord, but wanted to identify with the sufferings of the Lord, but he wanted to die for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he got his wish. He finally did. That's what Paul brags in, the opportunity to suffer things. You know, if we don't have an attitude like that, I think we got the wrong attitude of following Christ. Have any of you suffered the way the Apostle Paul has suffered? Have any of you gone through the difficulties that he's gone through? Now, we've gone without. We've suffered lacking of things, but I never missed a meal all my life. I went through Bible school and worked, for the most part, my way through Bible school, and lived on a very meagerly income, but I don't remember one day going to bed saying, boy, I wish I had dinner, but I don't have the money. It was always there. I've never gone without. Paul has. And he looked at these things and gloried in these things. Verse 31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, kept the city of Macedonians with a garrison desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in the basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped out of his hands. You do some thinking this week, won't you? Why does Paul give this as an illustration at the end after he's talked about his infirmities? Why does he talk about the time he was in the city of Damascus, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 9 for you, where he had to be let down out of a window in the wall, the wall around the city, he was let down in a basket and escaped? He said, I'm going to glory in my infirmities, and then he gives this one, and he says, the Lord knows I don't lie. What is he trying to communicate to us? I had to spend a lot of time thinking about it, and perhaps there's more thought that could be put into it, but I'll ask you to think about a couple things. We know that's his first suffering for the Lord. That city is Damascus is where he got saved. And then from there, the very first city he preached in, he began to suffer for the Lord, and he's been suffering ever since. Perhaps that's why he's saying that. But he talks about his infirmities. Did you ever wonder, why did they let Paul down in a basket? Why didn't they let him climb down a rope? Wouldn't that's how you would escape? Most of the men here are strong enough. You throw a rope outside and you climb yourself down. Paul says, I'm going to brag about my infirmities. Maybe there was some physical infirmity that he had that he wasn't strong enough to climb down a rope. There was something wrong with him physically that he had to be let down in a basket, in the humility of not being able to escape and run from his enemies on his own, of being let down in a basket, might be a reference to the physical problem the Apostle Paul had. Now, next week, as we get into chapter 12, we'll talk about that physical infirmity, because not only did the Apostle Paul suffer all kinds of things externally, the Apostle Paul also had physical problems that he had to deal with. So what the Lord is teaching us here, in any difficulty we have in life, I guess the song speaks, he's able. We can glory in infirmities, because what we're going to learn in chapter 12, when we are weak, then is he strong. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You can really see a salvation message in this. If we're too weak to serve the Lord on our own strength, and we need the Lord's strength to even serve him, how could you ever think that you could serve him to get saved? That you could work to get saved? No, we're weak. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Trust only in him. That's the message of grace. Our Father, we thank you for the things that we've learned. There's been plenty of application that we can draw from for our own personal lives in these passages, in this passage of Scripture. Father, that first admonition that each of us will always cling to let you be true and every man a liar. Don't let anyone come into our own lives and our ministries and our own individual walk with you and put us back under bondage, put us under their authority, smite us on the face and make us live religious lives under their authority. Father, may we rejoice in the liberty that we have in Christ. And again, we thank you for the precious word of God that you've given to us to assure us of salvation and assure us of what is your will for our life. For we thank you for the things that we've learned. In Christ's name, amen.